from the sun there. So, what a beautiful song. Is that not a beautiful song? It just has such a beautiful message to it. And the one phrase that I noted this evening as we were singing through it, and I probably didn't copy it down quite right, but talked about healing mercy that brings freedom from despair. Healing mercy that brings freedom from despair only through Jesus Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. You know, Junior, I had to think as you were sharing and talking about the meetings that were 2 weeks long and then a week long and then a half a week. I remember when they were a week long, and I hope it doesn't speak to the quality of the speaker as to why we're going less and less and less from a time perspective. I remember I grew up with my grandfather preaching in our church, and Grandpa could preach hellfire and damnation about as good as anybody I remember. Pound the pulpit, he had suit was tight, and the jowls would get all big, and his face would get red, and he could get the volume pretty loud. So I haven't quite mastered that skill yet, but I think it's definitely something that we need to hear every once in a while. And my Uncle Larry, who of course is in Hartwell, and my father, I listened to their preaching for years and years and years, so I know there's still a long way for me to go. Maybe eventually we'll get back to the week and the two-week time frame, get the quality of the speakers a little bit higher. Think about this past week. Think about the struggle, the challenge, the difficulties. Think about this last month. Think about this last year. Not in our world, but in your life. The challenges that you've experienced. The difficulties, the pain, the hurt, the loss. Have you been in a spiritual battle? Have you felt overwhelmed, frustrated, and ready just to give up? Quit. It's just too difficult to continue to battle over and over and over again. Have you found yourself fighting against the wrong enemy, the wrong adversary? I don't know about you, but I have. I felt that way in the last week, the last month, the last year of my life. Struggle, difficulty. Things don't work out the way I want them to or the way I think that they should. It might be easier just to quit fighting so hard. Last night, we started looking at the passage there in Ephesians chapter 6. And you're welcome to go ahead and turn to that passage. I'll be referencing the same passage we were in last evening, in Ephesians chapter 6 from verses 10 through 18, but we started examining that passage where we found the Apostle Paul closing his letter to the church at Ephesus. And he was reminding them, and we learned last evening again, that because the Word of God is relevant today to you and I, just as much as it was to the Ephesian Brotherhood years and years ago, that he is writing this letter to us and reminding us that the new life that we have, the purpose that we have, the excitement that we have whenever we're living in Jesus Christ will be lived out in a hostile, fallen world. The blessings of the walk that we have with Jesus will be under relentless, constant attack. Have you felt that way at times in your life? Felt like nothing was going right. Nothing was working out. Every time you turned your hand or your attention to something, it broke. It didn't work. Relentless, constant attack from the enemy. We were reminded in the passage that we read through last night, and we focused on verses 10 through 12, that the source of our strength when times like that come is Jesus. He is the person. He has the provision of power in His might and His strength. That is what we need in the time of struggle. And we were reminded who the source of our struggle was. We know this. We know that Satan is the source of our struggle, but we saw that in verse 12 specifically. We're not fighting against each other. We're not fighting against someone that's causing problems in my life. We're fighting against Satan and the forces that he commands. And in that struggle, in that fight, we saw that we need stability. We need to not be moved. We need to stand the ground that Jesus has won. And to do that, we need the armor of God. Brothers and sisters, God loves you so much. He loves me so much that He was not willing to leave us in that struggle without having something to use to protect us, to equip us, to give us confidence in the armor of God that we need to stand against the onslaught of Satan and his demons. So let's take a closer look tonight. We're going to get actually into a couple of the pieces of armor tonight and talk about them more. And then we'll continue to work on that as we work our way through the weekend and looking at the rest of the pieces of armor. I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll be reading the full context again, verses 10 through 18. But really just be focusing on verse 13 and 14 tonight and talking through what we see there. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As you read that passage, as you follow along in that passage, you see two different segments of armor that we're given. There's defensive armor that we have, and there's offensive armor, weapon that we're given. Now, what's interesting is there are five pieces of defensive armor that Paul actually mentions here. He talks about the belt of truth in verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of peace in verse 15, the shield of faith in verse 16. And I realize in hand-to-hand combat, if you don't have your sword anymore, you could probably use your shield as an offensive weapon to strike out if you needed to. But in this context, it's looked at as a defensive weapon. He says to block the fiery darts of the wicked. Defensive. And then in verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Five pieces of defensive armor and only one piece of offensive armor that we need, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What a reminder, brothers and sisters, that we are fighting from victory. Satan wants the ground that we have, but he cannot take it. You and I have to turn and retreat. We have to give up the ground, and he'll take it if we give it up. But what we need is not offensive armor to advance. What we need of the kingdom of God as believers is to defend the ground that we have. Defend the ground that Jesus Christ has won. Defend the ground that we were presented as a believer. So we need defensive armor primarily, which is what Paul is laying out for us here in Ephesians chapter 6. And he also mentions in verse 18 something that's very important. We actually won't talk about verse 18 until Sunday evening. So I'm going to keep you in suspense. You'll have to come back Sunday evening to find out what's in verse 18. But it is connected to these pieces of armor. Picture yourself ready to go out to battle. Now I know as non-resistant people, it's a little difficult for us to picture ourselves ready to go out to battle, right? So I'll just say picture yourself ready to go out on I-20. I rode with Dale on I-20 today, and we didn't do battle, but he was a very defensive driver, good driver. Picture yourself ready to go out to battle. You're standing in a large armory. There is every piece, kind of armor that you can imagine on the walls hanging around you. Every size, shape, style, type of material. There are more weapons in this armory that you're standing in the middle of than you could ever imagine. More types of weapons, strong weapons, big weapons, small weapons. You're surrounded by them. You're standing right in the middle of this armory. How good is any of that armor? How effective are any of those weapons if you stand there and merely look at them? If you stand there and say, wow, those weapons look very powerful. That armor looks like it would protect me. How effective is that armor if I merely stand there? Paul realizes this. He's told us, he's given us the source of our strength. He's given us the source of our struggle, the source of our stability. But in verse 13, the first verse that we want to look at this evening, he's reminding us again that we have an action to take. We don't just stand there in the middle of the room and wait for the armor to fly onto us. What does he say in verse 13? Look at verse 13. He says, wherefore, take unto you. The context of this take unto you is to receive the armor of God. God has provided this armor for you and I. because he loves us. He wants us to be protected. And he's provided that armor, but you and I have to accept the provision of that armor. We have to desire it. We have to want it. We have to put it on. And why do we need to put it on? Look what he says in verse 13. He reminds us again of the same thing we heard and saw in the previous verses last evening. We have to withstand in the evil day. We have to stand. We talked about last night about the picture of a soldier standing his ground, not giving up an inch, not compromising. That's going to come in very much into play as we look at the rest of this passage of Scripture, because we're going to talk about spiritual principles. And I want you to think about, I challenge you to think about, have I compromised in any of these areas in my life? Have I given up ground? Have I allowed Satan to take that area in my life? Now, I realize, as we mentioned last night, that it can be a little challenging to picture something in the physical world like putting on armor, with the armor being a spiritual concept. We mix the two together, it gets confusing, and maybe just makes my brain hurt too hard to think about it, so I just give up. So I want to ask you a question tonight. How many of you men have a belt on? What's the belt made of? What are your belts made of? Leather? Anybody else have any kind of belt? No plastic belts or... What was that? Fake leather. There you go. The ones we can afford, right? The fake leather ones, yeah. Do any of you men have running through your belt loops a belt of truth? It's a little confusing to think about it, doesn't it? How does that work together? I understand a belt of leather. I understand how that works, what the purpose of it is, but a belt of truth, how does that work? So to be able to grasp how spiritual armor works, we're going to take the same path through each piece of this armor. We're going to talk about what the Roman soldier would have used that piece of armor for. Why was it valuable to him? Why did he want it? Why did he need that piece of armor for the battle that he had to fight? And then once we figured out what the Roman soldier needed that armor for, we're going to talk about what do we need armor for in the spiritual battles. Do we need the same types of protection in the spiritual battles that a Roman soldier would have needed in hand-to-hand combat? And if we can make that correlation between the two, then talk about practically, how do we apply putting on that armor, taking unto you, as Paul says here in verse 13. So let's jump in. Let's see what the Lord has for us in verse 14. He starts with the belt of truth. King James says, having your loins girt about with truth. I love the King James Version, but sometimes it's a little difficult to understand exactly what Paul's saying. So if you have the English Standard Version, actually says, fastened on the belt of truth. The NIV says, the belt of truth buckled around your waist. It gives some context to what he's talking about there. Just a different way of saying the same thing. But the standard garment of clothing for a Roman soldier was a tunic. Is anybody wearing a tunic tonight? You can look around and see, right? I'm not looking around. A tunic, a large square piece of cloth with holes cut out for the arms and for the head, and it just draped over the top, hangs on the shoulders, loose-fitting clothing. Comfort, primarily set up for comfort for the Roman soldier. When he was working around the camp, that's what he was wearing. When he was walking around town, that's what he was wearing. When it was time to march, that's what he was wearing. But what worked in times of peace, comfort in times of peace, became dangerous in times of battle. Think about loose-fitting clothing. We have some cabinets at our house in our kitchen. And for some reason, my wife has put my favorite dishes in those cabinets, and they're up a little bit to reach. And I don't think she put them there intentionally to do any harm to me, but they're there. And then there's some drawers right beneath those cabinets as it turns the counter. And so invariably, when I need to reach up into those cabinets, especially it always happens on Sunday morning when I'm in a hurry to get to church, the pants pocket catches on the knob of the drawer. And in my hurry, as I go to rip that cup out, I rip that drawer open and almost knock myself over. Anybody else have that happen to them? Loose-fitting clothing gets caught on things. If you're a soldier in battle, do you want your clothing getting caught on things? No. That's dangerous. Loose-fitting clothing would allow the enemy to have something to grab onto and to pull that soldier down, off balance. And once he's down on the ground, the opposition can be upon him. Loose-fitting clothing would block a soldier from accessing other items that he would need, specifically his sword. I'm right-handed, so if I went to grab for my sword here and all I find is a tunic, I'm going to have a little bit of trouble in the battle. When it was time for the Roman soldiers to stop with peace and begin battle, the first thing they would do is gather that tunic as tightly around them as they possibly could and fasten a heavy leather belt to hold it in place around their midsection. Paul uses the term here, girt about. And that word, those two words literally mean to encircle with a belt or a band of some type. And it was obvious what the purpose was. The purpose of that belt was to remove any distractions that the soldier may have that would get in his way of moving swiftly and efficiently in battle. The purpose of that belt was to remove any opportunities for the enemy to gain an advantage. The purpose of that belt was to provide a stabilizing support for the other pieces of armor. The breastplate of righteousness, which we'll talk about this evening, actually came down and sat and rested on the top of that belt. The sword hooked on to that belt. Belt of truth. Now, I'm looking out at you all, and I don't see anyone wearing a robe tonight. And maybe we wear robes in the privacy of our own home, but most of us probably don't wear robes out in public too often. So the tendency may be to think, well, I don't really understand this tunic idea and robe idea and fastening things tightly. I don't dress like that. It really doesn't applicable to me. But I want you to listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, because he uses the same words when he's talking not about clothing, but about our minds. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. The concept of encircling, something that surrounds us, correlates over to the spiritual realm. Do we have a need to remove distractions that get in the way during a spiritual battle? Yes. Do we have a need to remove any opportunities for Satan to gain an advantage? Yes. You all can join in and say amen anytime you want to. Do we have a need for spiritual stabilization and support when things seem like they're not going well? Yes. Absolutely. The belt that we need, that we see Paul talking about here, is necessary in a spiritual battle. But it's not a belt of leather or fake leather. It's a belt of truth. If we're going to stand in the face of evil, we have to stand in truth. So what does Paul mean when he says that we need to encircle ourselves with truth, to surround ourselves with truth, that girt about that he uses here in verse 14. I think the first thing that he's referring to is right here. Truth we find in the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 17, sanctify them. He's speaking to the Father. He's praying to the Father, and he's talking about his disciples, which again, by extrapolation, is you and I today, a follower of Jesus. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he finishes that phrase of his prayer by saying, thy word is truth. Brothers and sisters, our culture today, the modern church today, and we would be dishonest to even say that even sometimes in our conservative Anabaptist churches and circles, there's a push to put Jesus over here and the Word of God over here, to separate the two. You can have Jesus, you can have His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, but you don't need to do all those things in the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word. This is the written Word. And brothers and sisters, and this is an opportunity for you to jump in and say amen, there is no way to separate the two. Amen? Amen. No way to separate Jesus from this Word, the truth that we find in the Word of God. What happens when we don't have truth in our life? What happens when we don't have God's Word present, or it's really not that important in our life? Paul actually talks about this earlier in this very book of the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When there's no truth, when there's no foundation, there's nothing that we say is like the Word of God, we are tossed to and fro, back and forth. You know people like that. I know people like that. Sometimes I've been a person like that. Today this is true. Tomorrow that is true. Truth is relative. I sit beside Dale and I say, it's warm in here. And he says, yes, it is. Phyllis turns to him a moment later and says, it's cold in here. He says, yes, it is. He could be telling the truth to both of us. That's not the Word of God. It's true for all of us the same when we read it and we live it. When we don't have that truth, we're tossed to and fro. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus said that. And I mentioned to you last night, and I believe it, that he is the best liar that ever has been or ever will be. He is deceptive. He will say anything. He will do anything to confuse you and I. And he mixes a whole lot of truth with a little bit of lie. Scripture talks about how Satan comes to us. Talks about him coming as a roaring lion. As the church, I don't think Satan presents himself as a roaring lion very often. Because if we saw him coming as a roaring lion, we would say, whoa! And we would call upon the power of Jesus to fight him off. So how does Satan come to the church? He comes as an angel of light. 95, 96, 97% truth, and 5% error. A lot of truth, but a little bit of error. I don't do my research. I don't spend time in the Word. I don't pray about that, talking to God about that decision, that issue. I don't talk to other brothers and sisters in the fellowship of believers. And I end up down a pathway where all of a sudden I find out that what I thought was truth is not truth at all. The only way to combat error is to know truth. And the only way to know truth is to consistently be exposed to it. We have to read the Word of God. We have to study the Word of God. We have to apply what we read in the Word of God. The Bible is truth. It has all of the answers we need. So when Paul's talking about surrounding our lives with truth, he's talking about surrounding our lives with the teachings that we find in the Word of God. Secondly, I think he's talking about truth and connecting truth to a belt because he's talking about the level of commitment and preparedness that you, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, need to have. Think about when that soldier would put that belt on. He put the belt on not when he was just working around the camp. He put the belt on and it was time to go to battle. When he strapped that belt on and he tightened that tunic together, it was time to fight. He was announcing his readiness to go into battle. As believers, am I ready to go into battle? Am I ready to fight to protect the ground that Jesus already won? Am I ready to do that? When we put that belt on, that spiritual belt of truth, when we surround ourselves with the Word of God, there is no room for hypocrisy. There's no room for apathy in our lives. There's no room for being lukewarm. We are 100% committed to living, reading, speaking truth in every aspect of our life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Jesus Christ has chosen you to be a soldier and you have chosen him to be your general, to be your captain, to be your king. And that verse tells us that if I want to please him, I have to let the things of this life go away and I have to focus on his truth, what he has for my life. The belt of truth. To wear that belt of truth means that we're ready for battle. It means we embrace truth as it's revealed in the Word of God, whether that truth is popular or not. Amen? It means that we're committed to live out that truth each and every day. Wearing the belt of truth refers to a life that is built on faithfulness to the Word of God and the God of the Word. Now let's look on further in verse 14. He speaks about the breastplate of righteousness, and most translations say the same thing. They say having the breastplate of righteousness. Anything different there? The breastplate was a sleeveless piece of armor. Came up here roughly to the neck of the soldier and then rested on the belt at his midsection. It covered the full torso of the Roman soldier. And it was made out of various types of material. Some breastplates actually had were heavy pieces of leather or cloth that were shaped to fit the upper body of a soldier. And then that leather, that cloth, was covered in strips of animal bones, horns, hooves, strips of metal that would overlap all the way around. Other breastplates that soldiers wore actually were pieces of metal that had been shaped and hammered and fitted for that soldier's upper body. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going into battle and all I had was a shield and a sword, I would not want a bunch of animal hooves being all that's protecting me. I would want that cumbersome, heavy metal, as many pieces of metal as I could, and maybe I'd ask my Roman general if there was any Kevlar available is what I'd be looking for, right? But regardless of the type of material that was worn, the intent of the breastplate was to protect the vital organs that are housed in the upper body, the torso of the soldier. Organs like the heart. Is that one critical? Kind of, sort of. The lungs, liver, kidneys. The purpose of that breastplate was pretty obvious. It was to stop from an instant death with a direct strike to the chest, to the heart of a soldier. But it also helped protect from a delayed death. You know, there weren't a whole lot of antibiotics back in the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church and the Roman soldiers were fighting. There wasn't a lot of advanced surgery techniques at this particular point in time. A glancing blow to this area of a soldier's body probably would lead to death, maybe a long, painful death through infection. And that breastplate was intended to protect him from a glancing blow that would happen in the heat of battle. This piece of armor actually takes on even more significance for us when we realize that at this time it was believed that the heart and what Scripture refers to as the bowels. I know that's probably not something that we talk about a whole lot, especially over the pulpit, right? The bowels. We talk about it being the guts of an individual. That's what I would call it. It sounds a little uncouth, I apologize. But that's what, in essence what it's talking about in Scripture when it talks about the bowels. That they believed at this point in time that the mind, the will, and the emotions, or a seat of feeling, was contained here in the heart and the guts of an individual. The core of who they were as a person, how they experienced life and felt about life, was contained in the upper body of a person. And the breastplate was the protection for the core of who they were. You know, we still use terminology that actually says the same thing today. You ever heard someone say, "I love you with all my heart"? Heart's just a beating muscle. How does it have any love? Or you have ever heard someone say, "You know, I don't know why, but I feel it in my gut, that's the wrong decision." Right? I don't know about you, but my gut doesn't have a whole lot of feeling unless I eat some two hot sauce at Dale and Phyllis's house. Then it has a little bit of different type of feeling, right? But it's the same concept, that our seat of feeling, emotions, who we are, the core of who we are here is protected by that breastplate of righteousness. Obviously, we have the same need to protect spiritually the core of who we are, the spiritual heart, the spiritual feelings, emotions that we have. Two of the most common areas that Satan will attack you and I in is in our mind and our feelings. Satan will try to fill our mind with false doctrines, with false teachings. He'll try to tempt us to think wrong thoughts and to follow the wrong feelings. He'll confuse us so we love the wrong things, we follow the wrong priorities, and we have the wrong goals in life. He'll lure us towards envy, towards hatred, towards greed, jealousy, and sexual sins that will bind us up for a long, long time. He tries to desensitize us to sin so that when we make a mistake, what do about it? We laugh about it. We rationalize it. I'm not as bad as him. I don't do it as often as he does. Instead of asking for forgiveness and admitting that I've made a mistake. Satan is attacking our will, our emotions, our mind, our heart. So how do we stand against that? How do we protect that? We don't have spiritual Kevlar. We don't have spiritual animal bones. Paul gives us what our breastplate needs to be made of to protect the core of who we are. We have to be righteous. We have to stand in righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me. I don't know that I ever want someone to describe me as being full of righteousness. That feels like it's way up here and a little too difficult to attain, doesn't it? Righteousness. What is he talking about when he says righteousness? When you look up the word righteousness in the dictionary, you'll find it means the quality of being morally correct. How can my actions be morally correct? There are several types of righteousness that are talked about in Scripture. Paul is not talking about several of them. He's not talking about self-righteousness, where I believe that my character, my legalistic behaviors, the fact that I was born in a conservative Anabaptist home curries me extra favor with God. That's not the kind of self-righteousness, that's not the righteousness he's talking about that our breastplate is made out of. He's not even talking about the imputed righteousness in Romans chapter 4, which is obtained through asking Jesus to be our personal Savior and Lord. Paul is talking about a very simple and practical way to protect your mind, your heart, your emotions. He's talking about obedience to the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25 says, "And it shall be our righteousness." So here we go. Moses is about to give us how we become righteous. "It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do most of the commandments that fit the lifestyle I want to live." Is that how Deuteronomy chapter 6 goes? You probably don't know Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25 by heart, but you know that's not the way the verse goes, right? All. "It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all of the commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Brothers and sisters, we are so blessed to have the Word of God in our native language to read. I have several Bibles laying around. I think I packed most of them in my suitcase. And as I was carrying that suitcase down Dale and Phyllis's stairs, I felt every one of those Bibles in that suitcase as I was carrying it because it was very heavy to carry down the stairs. We have so many copies. This translation, that translation, most of them sit on the shelf and never get looked at. What a blessing that we have to be able to read, to understand what we read. But the challenge I ask you tonight is, how often is that where it stops? I read it, I understand it, I close it, and I live life the way I want to live it. Obedience to the Word of God. Am I willing to obey what I read? What about when I come across verses and teachings in Scripture that plainly show that the kingdom of God does not fight back in this world? Well, now, Todd, now that's, you're getting a little bit too close there. I mean, I have rights, and I have to defend my rights. I have to fight for my rights. I got to do whatever it takes to protect my rights. Is that what Scripture tells us that the kingdom of God does? What about when I come across Scripture verses that plainly show that marriage is for life? Well, that might not be too popular or convenient in the area I live in. I don't talk about that a whole lot. What about when I come across Scripture verses or teachings that show that God is not interested in you being happy, but he's interested in you being holy? That one, I don't know if I like that one either. I like happiness. What about when I come across Scripture verses that plainly show that the Christian walk is an ongoing decision and not something I made at 13 one time and I can live life however I want for the rest of my life? Do I follow? Do I obey all of the Word of God? What happens if I don't obey? What happens if I don't follow the Word of God? If I choose to take that breastplate of righteousness, of obedience, and lay it aside? Well, what does Scripture show us happens when we choose to take off the breastplate of righteousness? When we do that, we give ground to Satan, and the first thing he'll do is rob us of our spiritual joy. You remember the story of David, Bathsheba? David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He, in essence, murders her husband Uriah by putting him at the heat of the battle in the very front and tells Joab, the general, pull the rest of the men back. let Uriah fight there alone in the front. David knew that Uriah would be killed. He, in essence, had him murdered. And then he lied about it to the prophet Nathan. When Nathan came in and talked about the man who took the one ewe lamb, the poor man, when he had tons of his own lambs, and he lied, tried to cover it up, and then finally Nathan said, "You are the man." Psalm 51, David speaks after that circumstance. And he says to God there, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." When we're unwilling to obey the word of God, we lose the joy of our salvation. Are you struggling to find joy in your life? If you are, I challenge you to look at, are you obeying the word of God? Satan will rob us of that because we give it to him when we don't obey. Satan will rob us of our spiritual fruit. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." So if I'm not abiding in Jesus, I'm not bringing forth fruit, because he finishes that verse that says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Doesn't matter how many good works I'm doing. If I'm not living in Jesus, if I'm not obeying Jesus, if I'm not obeying his word, the spiritual fruit for the kingdom of God is not happening. Once again, Satan will rob that of us because we give it to him by stepping back. Satan will rob us of our spiritual rewards, the blessings that come with obedience. If I only do good works because I have to, I've been there. I'm sure most of you can relate and been there too. We do things to help others because I have to, or because the church is having a work day and I have to go and I don't really want to, but everyone will think there's something wrong with me if I don't go, right? So I'm going to show up and help, but I don't really want to go. The blessings of obedience are taken at that point. Satan will take those because we're stepping back and giving up the ground that he wants. When I disobey God, I take off that breastplate of righteousness and I open the door for Satan to inflict that mortal wound that could bring about my eternal death. The breastplate of righteousness, brothers and sisters, it leads to a clean, a pure life that brings great honor and glory to God through the obedience that we have to his word. Living out that practical righteousness refers to a life that's built upon obedience to the word of God and to the God of the word. I'm guessing in a group our size, there's someone that's facing a battle right now, maybe today, or someone that will face a battle tomorrow, or maybe next week. And it's important for us to remember as we head into those battles that the battle that's ahead of you is never as great as the power that is behind you. Amen? The battle that's ahead of you is never as great as the power that is behind you, because Jesus Christ is behind us. He wants us to experience victory and fighting from victory. He is that strength that we need. And the armor that provides us the stability for the battle. First two pieces of that armor: a life that is encircled by truth. Every decision I make is based on truth from the Word of God. A life that's covered in obedience to His principles will allow us to stand against those wiles we talked about last night, to withstand in the evil day, as we saw in verse 13. Because we'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Have you compromised on truth in your personal life? Have you compromised on obedience in your personal life? Have you rationalized it? Have you made excuses? Just like the song we sang about the river, Jesus is inviting you, stop that compromise. Take back that ground. Base your life on truth and obedience to His word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to have your word so prevalent in our lives. Yet sometimes I think, Lord, we take it for granted. I take it for granted at times. I thank you for the armor that you give us, the strength that we can have when our lives are encapsulated in truth, when our lives are based upon obedience to your word. Father, it's not easy. This world is a challenging place to live in. It's challenging to hold on to truth. It's easy to compromise. It's easy to make excuses for disobedience. And Lord, I just pray, I know it's our heart's desire tonight to be men and women of truth, to be men and women of obedience. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the strength to be able to do that. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful that we can be your children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.